I think I should just say the benediction, and that's our worship for today. My God is so big. Alan's shouting out from the top. That's a hard act to follow, Yoshi. It is. So let's pray and we'll close, eh? If you have missed Ben in the Living His Love segment, Dan, our associate pastor who you just saw, I'm assuming that was recorded before. Do we know, Alan? His operation? Was his operation recorded just before? Well, I don't know. But he has been given a clean bill of health from tests he had to do, so he gets the all clear to come back to work next Tuesday. I asked him if Maritza agrees with this assessment. Apparently she does, according to him. So I guess we'll have to take him at his word. Now, he's not 100%, of course, and we won't know if his throat issue has been fixed by this operation until further down the track. So let's just continue to pray for him. Ben also mentioned we are inching ever closer to our return. November 24th is the date that we are waiting for. You see a few more people live streaming from church. We're not fully back yet. Our musicians today are online, but over the next few weeks, you'll see more folks coming back to church. We actually have some electrical work done, so the lighting needs to get fixed, and from maybe next week onwards, once the work is a bit more completed, there are a handful of you watching right now, or in fact, there are a handful of the One Turner Church family who have very limited access to the internet, so we might just tap them on the shoulder and check if they want to come to church to join the handful of worship participants who are already here. Otherwise, November 24th is our date that we'll know more information. I personally think November 27th logistically might be a bit complicated, but December 4th, I would like to see us return to church in one way, shape, or form. But that's just speculation right now. We can only wait. Alrighty, let's get into our message for today. It's nice to preach to a handful of people here, not just to the camera. I will try my best to look at both, but I invite you to pray. Thank you, Carolee, for the prayers. I appreciate what you've said. I want to pray specifically for myself as we head into the message for today. Join me. Father in heaven, Lord, I am blessed to be ministering and preaching here at One Turner Church, and Lord, but my prayer remains the same, that you would hide the messenger behind the message and behind the cross of Calvary, that any and all glory goes back to you and to you alone. I ask that you not just open our minds, but that you will open our hearts as well as we open your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. So we are continuing with our End Times, Daniel, and Revelation series. Now, with so much to cover, 22 chapters and 12 chapters, respectively, in Revelation and Daniel, Dan and I, we had to be purposeful in picking the topics, which parts to preach from. One thing that came out unintentionally as the series developed was this acronym, RADICAL, straight out of Dan's pre-surgery brain, which stands for Revelation and Daniel is Christ's Amazing Love. By the way, Dan did not have brain surgery, just in case anybody thought that. He might need... No, he doesn't. Moving on. By the way, Dan and I, we are good friends. I realized that not everyone watching here knows us. Dan was actually one of my groomsmen, and I have a lot of love for him and his family. Occasionally, as good friends do, we give each other a hard time. But love you, bro. I do. Yeah. Okay. Moving on. Revelation and Daniel is Christ's amazing love. Cheesy or not, as some may have mentioned it to be, and some of you have loved it, this is the premise that we've worked under, that we continue to work under. We then looked at this relatively broad picture of the prophecies in Daniel when we came to this chart that you see on the screen right now. I'm not going to go through it today. You can look up previous sermons on our YouTube channel. However, I'm putting this up today because our topic is going to fall under this part of prophecy, the judgment segment of the prophetic timeline, as in what happens just before Jesus comes. So that's the time period focus that we're looking at. And so far, we've looked primarily in our series at the book of Daniel. And Dan took us through Matthew as well in the message 2 weeks ago that correlates with the events of Daniel. But today we're going to focus solely on the book of Revelation, specifically on this concept of judgment. And immediately some of you are like, judgment, whoa, whoa, not my cup of tea. Well, stay around. Maybe, after our journey through Revelation today, you might view judgment and or at least one aspect of judgment in the book of Revelation in an entirely different light. Our topic today is the three angels' message as found in Revelation 14, which we will turn to in a moment. But our topic today also ties in immediately with next week's message, which is the mark of the beast. How does it all tie in together? You'll have to stick around and find out. Before we get into the book of Revelation, Revelation 14 specifically itself, as in the three angels' message, I just want us to get on the same page as I usually like to do. So we're going to do our sermon today in four parts, okay? Four parts. So part one is just kind of setting the stage a little bit. Part one is making setting the stage and making sure you understand where I'm coming from. And there are two things in this part two that I want to cover. And then the remaining three parts, we'll be looking at first, second, and the third angel's message. In fact, the third angel's message will be the shortest today in terms of our time spent, especially as I mentioned that it ties in with next week's presentation. So a huge chunk of our time will be spent on setting things up. That's part one. And then the first and the second angel's message. All right, let's get to part one. Now, I talked about the fact that we're mentioning judgment. That's our topic today. And generally speaking, judgment is not something people like to hear or talk about very much. We have a few people here, just a show of hands, just a handful of people here. How many of you are excited to hear about this topic of judgment? Nick? Ben and no? Nadia? No? Yeah? What about you guys up there? Yeah? Yeah? Okay. Maybe there is some excitement about judgment. And you're probably thinking, Yoshi's going to sugarcoat it a little bit, right? I mean, he has to. He has to, because he's a nice guy, right? Well, yes and no. Firstly, no, because judgment is in the Bible, and it is repeated several times in the book of Revelation. So I'm not going to shy away from it. So no, I'm not going to sugarcoat it. But I suppose in a sense, I am sugarcoating it, because it's not entirely what you think it is. There are two very important things as we do this part one when looking at judgment in the context of Revelation. These are the two things that will set up our journey into the three angels' message. Firstly, we need to grasp, we need to understand and accept that the book of Revelation is written in symbolic language within an apocalyptic context. Okay? Symbolic language within an apocalyptic context. There are many things in the book of Revelation that we don't take literally. So if you are asking the question, how do we know when to take things literally? We look at the context. Words matter within a specific context. Let me illustrate. Let me put up two very simple words on the screen. Those words say, "That's sick." Now immediately, some of you have some perhaps not so nice pictures in your head of a scenario or situation that could be described by those two words. Perhaps you're thinking of someone who's drinking milk that's 3 months overdue. You know, the milk is looking more like yogurt. And you know, when you pour it out, instead of spilling it out, it blobs out. You go, "Oh, that's gross." And I then take it and put it in my mouth. And you go, "That's sick." Sorry for ruining your appetite. Be grateful that I, at least the folks of you here, be grateful that I chose not to illustrate with a live example. There are plenty of other examples, perhaps unspeakable ones, that will warrant the description. That's sick. But consider this. Imagine if I were to tell you right now in my shirt, my dress pants, my tie, I'm going to do a backflip right here, right now on stage, just like standing backflip. Okay? What would you say? Okay, well, he's like, stop, don't hurt yourself. Now, some of you are watching like, yeah, ha, that's as if I'd like to see that. Okay. Let's just say, for the sake of illustration, I actually do a backflip. I just go. Okay. If we had, well, Max is here. Max will probably pop his head up and go, Yoshi, that's sick. Right? Yeah, he's nodding his head. That's sick. Because Yoshi's just doing backflips, standing backflips on the, on. Ben's looking at me, it's like, what? Oh. I don't speak young people. I don't know what you're talking about. Ben, talk to your kids. Hugo and Georgia will teach you how to be cool. I have missed preaching in front of people because the camera doesn't talk back to me. Yeah. The point is, context and words are important. It's important in our day-to-day language. Here are a few more examples. It is finished. Is it completed? Or finished, as in destroyed? Someone left, as in they departed? Or there's someone left, as in they remained? If something is buckled, it collapsed? Or was it buckled, as in it's fastened together? So my point is, in setting the stage for revelation, understanding words within context is very, very important. So this is the first thing I want to highlight as we continue to venture into the book of Revelation, context. The second thing I want to highlight in this first part of our presentation today is that we must build theology upon theology. So not just picking and choosing whatever we like. Otherwise, we can make the Bible say whatever we want. So specifically here in the book of Revelation, understanding the book means understanding who wrote the book. And the author of the book of Revelation is John, who is also the same author who wrote the Gospel of John. If this is not your first introduction to Christianity, chances are you would have heard John 3:16, the most famous and probably the most powerful verse in the Bible. It says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, as some versions translate it, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal, but have everlasting life." So that means the entire book of Revelation and the Gospel of John is essentially the opposite sides of the same coin, because they were written by the same guy that wrote John 3:16. It's important to understand, because without understanding and getting to know who Jesus is in John's first book, the Gospel of John, you cannot study Revelation, which is essentially the next part in the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is why we can say, categorically speaking, as pastors, Revelation and Daniel is Christ's amazing love. If you make a, no pun intended, judgment call on Revelation on its own, you're actually not doing it justice. You'll see what is written, but you'll miss the complete picture. Chances are you're probably even turned off by it because you didn't want to look deeper. Now, let me explain what I mean with an illustration that I will probably regret, because this is going up on the internet. Let me put up a picture. Oh, yeah. The book of Revelation can seem like that to some people, right? I mean, this guy's still pretty good looking and handsome-ish. Yeah, it looks like a member of a triad, Nick says. Maybe unappealing. I showed this picture to Nadia, and do you think it changed her love for me in any way, shape, or form. That, I'll pretend I didn't hear that, Ben. Ben says altogether. Of course not, because this guy that you see on the picture is also this guy. Nick's not impressed. I know what you're thinking. Yoshi really just used two pictures of himself to illustrate John and Revelation. That is terrible. And you're right. It actually is. I definitely could have used a better illustration. I'm going to take the photo off now. But you get my point. I actually don't think it's far-fetched when I say that some people unfortunately do see Revelation that way. And as terrible an illustration as it is, it's probably not too far from the truth. But I hope we're on the same page now, okay? So two things to remember in this first part. Firstly, context determines meaning. And secondly, this idea of, and I'll use a biblical term here, precept upon precept. So we go beyond just what's in front of you. We look at Revelation based on the foundations in the Gospel of John. So it is with this premise in mind that we look, that we get into the first angel's message. We start with Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6. The Bible says this: "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people." Now, there are a couple of things to note here as we're getting ready to go into this first angel's message. The word angel, by the way, simply means messenger. And he starts by saying that there is this everlasting gospel. So this is as straightforward as it gets. Gospel means good news. So John here is presuming and assuming that everyone who is reading this right now has already read his other book, the Gospel of John. He's assuming that everyone should know what the good news is. Now, I don't have time to go into the entire Gospel of John, but here are a few quick verses. John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word. He is the true light that gives light to everyone. He is full of grace and truth. He is the Lamb of God. Whosoever believes him," as we've read in John 3:16, "he's the resurrection and the life." John 15:5, "I am the vine, you are the branches, remain in me." And there are plenty more. So John, when he says the everlasting gospel in Revelation 14 and verse 6, he's saying the good news of who Jesus is and what he brings to everyone that dwells on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. He's saying everyone should get to know who this incredible man is. That is the essence, the foundation of the three angels' message. John is basically saying, read my previous book. All the details are in there. And it is within this context that John writes out the rest of the first angel's message in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 7, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him. For the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs of water." So if you read this in isolation, immediately you're like, oh yeah, we need to be afraid of God. Repent, otherwise he's going to lay down the law. But when you read it within the context of this everlasting gospel that John has expounded so wonderfully in the 21 chapters of the Gospel of John, and understanding that language is also within an apocalyptic context, we can discover the deeper meaning of the first angel's message. Now consider this. There are four components from this verse that we've just read. Firstly, to fear God. Give glory to him. The hour of his judgment is come. Worship the Creator. In the interest of time, I mean, we can really, really break this down, but in the interest of time, let me translate this apocalyptic, this symbolic language into our more modern vernacular. So let's start with fear God. Now, the Greek of the word fear can mean, yes, to be afraid, but within the context that we've discussed, there is another meaning that the word means. The literal translation, if you look up the original Greek word, it is to reverence, venerate, to treat with reverential obedience. So John is basically saying, this. He's like, okay, that Jesus that I've told you about in my gospel, well, when it comes to the end times, there is something else that you need to know. Yes, he's your friend. Yes, he's your comforter. Yes, he's the light, but he's also God. In fact, John has already alluded to this several times in the gospel. He literally says in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. He also notes Jesus saying things like in John chapter 8, before Abraham was, Jesus says, I am. But in the context of Revelation, well, you betcha, at the time of the end, when the world is coming to the end, I want the almighty, all-powerful God at the helm. And yes, it's nice that he's great with kids, because he is. But boy, boy, when Jesus comes, you're going to want to treat him with reverential obedience. He is God. Don't you forget that. That's why he continues. Give glory to him. The hour of his judgment has come. Worship the Creator. The word judgment here simply means that he has the discerning power and authority to determine what is right and what is wrong. I mean, that really is the meaning of judgment, isn't it? The authority and the power to discern what is right and what is wrong. At a time when Earth's history is wrapping up, we are in talking about the end times, the book of Revelation. You want a God who has that discerning authority and power to determine what is right and what is wrong. You want a powerful God at the helm. You don't want a meek and mild, gentle God. You want a powerful God making the final decisions. That is the God that will manifest at the end of the time. At the core of the first angel's message is simply this. It's an invitation to make the choice to treat God, to trust him that he is God. So let me say that again. The core of the first angel's message is us making a choice to treat God as God. In other words, you can say the call of the first angel's message is a call to worship him. Now, why is this important? Great question. I'm glad you asked. You know, we live in a society where it's all about living for ourselves, you know, putting our needs and our wants and our opinions first. We live in a society that perhaps has less problems with Jesus as the teacher, but Jesus as God? No, we can't have that. How dare you tell me how to live my life? How dare anyone say, I can't do this, I can't do what I feel like doing, regardless of the consequences? We live in a world where the focus has been pointed at ourselves. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying self-belief and self-confidence are bad things. They are not. I would hope that you are able to draw on the inner strength and peace within yourself. However, if we choose to follow the first angel's message and trust God as God, especially in the end times, we now have a source of power and love that is far greater than anything you could imagine. And I can assure you that the devil does not want you and I to tap into this love and to this power. He does not want us to connect with God to worship him. He would rather just focus on your life. Just look inward only at this world, instead of looking outward and upward and to tap and to connect into this source of power. The core of the first angel's message is a call to worship God, which now brings us to our second angel's message. The first angel's message tells us to treat God, to trust God as God. It's an invitation to connect with the source of power and love, a call to worship God. The second angel's message is an admonition, I guess, to what happens on the other side. Let me read Revelation 14 and verse 8. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. We've already mentioned Babylon as we had a cursory glance through the prophecies of Daniel. In this instance, we're not actually talking about literal Babylon, but rather what we call spiritual Babylon. As a nation, Babylon is significant not just because of its place in history, but of what it represents. I want to read how William Johnson, a scholar in the book of Revelation, says this about Babylon in Revelation 14. He's drawing on parallels with earthly Babylon, with literal Babylon. This is what he says. Babylon represents all human attempts to provide the way of salvation. All those plans and programs that, because they are built on human reason and devices, attempt to frustrate the divine plan for the world. So that's, well, I guess you draw the parallels to Babylon as a nation. That's what Babylon as a nation was. Whatever God wanted to do, Babylon would do the opposite. King Nebuchadnezzar, for example, when the prophecy that we looked at as we started the series in Daniel chapter 2, he was told he was this head of gold. In the very next chapter, we didn't read this, but you can read Daniel chapter 3. Good old King Nebi is like, not only the head, nah, I want to be more than just the head. I'm going to build an entire statue of gold, and everyone is going to bow down and worship me instead of God. Babylon is what you call the antithesis of who God was. Babylon was the opposite. Within the context of the end time spiritual Babylon, the second angel's message is actually good news. What do I mean? Let me read it again. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. He's actually saying that Babylon is fallen. Anything and everything that opposes God, and that includes the devil, will fall. Yes, spiritual Babylon symbolically tried to get everyone on her side. It says here, hence the language used here, made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of a fornication. Fornication represents unfaithfulness. And Babylon wasn't just unfaithful. Babylon's unfaithfulness had wrath in it. But the second angel says, don't worry, it will come to an end. Babylon will fall. Anything and everything that goes against God, it's all going to come tumbling down. At the core of the second angel's message is the assurance that no matter what the devil throws at us, it will all eventually fall. So whether it's an apostate system of worship, if you want to get into the that side of things, or a confederacy of religious religions backed by political powers of the world, as Ranko Stefanovic calls it, it will fall. Babylon will fall, you know, through this time, through the pandemic. Over the last year and a half, I've received a number of unsolicited messages, mostly from those who don't attend One Turner Church. And these messages call me out, even berating me for not standing up and speaking up and out against what they're calling is tyranny. And some of these are Christians, some of these are Adventists. The notion is, you know, what kind of pastor, Yoshi, are you? To not speak up, to march and all that. And some clearly imply that by my inaction, I have not only failed my church, but that I've also failed God. I usually respond this way. If I had a dollar for every email or every message that I typed out, slept on it and deleted the next morning, I'd be doing all right. I usually respond this way. My job isn't political. My job isn't about providing health advice. My job is to point you to the Word of God, to Jesus Himself. I don't need to, I don't want to spend all my energies and time fighting and figuring things out behind the scenes. You know, Roy Kim, one of the pastors here in the Victorian Conference, he said a friend by the name of Jill, I believe, said to him after a sermon, this was a quote, I don't doubt conspiracies exist. I doubt the need to figure them all out. Is our safety in outsmarting Satan or trusting Jesus? is our safety in outsmarting Satan or trusting Jesus. Another quote that I came across, I can't remember where I saw it. I think it was a pastor. I would definitely give credit. I haven't been able to find it since. It goes something like this. Are we spending more time and energy fighting for our place and for our rights on this earth? Or are we spending energy and time securing our place in heaven with Jesus? Are we spending more time and energy fighting for our place and rights on this earth? Are we spending energy and time securing our place in heaven with Jesus? Essentially, the challenge is, where are we placing our energies on? Because, church, the good news is that whatever conspiracies there is against God, the second angel's message assures us that they will fall. Well, it's probably not going to be because you stood up for it. Now, don't get me wrong. You and I are not here to topple governments. And if you want to write a letter to your local MP, by all means, do that. The conference president, Grand Pastor Graham Christian, has encouraged us to speak up. But regardless of what we do or don't do, Babylon will fall. Babylon will fall. We come to the third angel's message. In this context, we do have a part to play. Our part is actually found in the third angel's message. It starts with these words. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand," what does this mean? The mark of the beast. What is our part to play in all this? You'll have to find out next week. What is the mark of the beast? You will also have to find out next week. We'll break that down further. But One Turner family, take heart. Take heart. John says that the everlasting gospel, the good news of who Jesus is, will be preached to everyone. The first angel proclaiming a call to connect to God, to treat him and trust him as God, essentially to worship God. That's the first angel's message. The second angel's message is a victory call, the assurance that any who oppose God will fall. We really, at the end of the day, don't need to be doing all that much. We do have a part to play. Well, the only thing we need to do is found in the third angel's message, the mark of the beast. We'll cover that next week, but let me wrap it up and bring it all together. I can sum up the three angels' message this way. The first angel's message is one of trust and worship. That's the challenge for us. The first angel's message, God is calling us to trust and to worship. The second angel's message is one of victory and hope. Something to look forward to, because no matter who stands up against God, the Babylon of this world, spiritual and literal, will fall. The third angel's message, so the first angel's message, trust and worship. The second angel's message, victory and hope. Third angel's message is simply of choice, and we'll come back to that next week. I invite you to bow your heads with me as we close. Father in heaven, Lord, you have outlined what the end times will look like. And Lord, I sense that many of us here are perhaps tired and frustrated and a lot of times of uncertainty. But Lord, there is certainty in your word, in the first angel's message, a call to trust and to worship you, to know you, to connect with you for the almighty God that you are. Lord, the second angel's worship message is one of, the second angel's message rather is a cry of victory, a cry of hope. That Lord, there will come a time when all this will end. And Lord, as we ponder upon the third angel's message, as we head into next week, Lord, may you just continue to keep our eyes focused on you. May the almighty hand of the almighty hand of the Father be upon us. May the love of Jesus fill our hearts, and may the gentle voice of the Holy Spirit guide us as we go from here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.